So listen, I was thinking this week over a very common story in Scripture, but which you've seen before, Jesus washing the apostles' feet. I don't know if you ever heard a sermon on it before, and of course I'm going to look at it in a whole different way. But before we get there, though, I'd like to ask you a question. Just think with me. What impressive people have you met over the course of your life? Think. You're thinking it right now. Or maybe the better question is, have you met an impressive person in your life up till now? And hopefully you have. But think of the people that have impressed you so far in your life. Can you think of one, two, or maybe even three of them? People who've impressed you in your life. I actually did the same inventory myself this week, and I actually made a list of the people I met that impressed me. Not their names so much. I don't think I can remember half of their names. But I can tell you what impressed me about them initially. See if it isn't part of what's on your list, okay? I have been impressed with people who have had large personalities. You ever been with somebody who just takes over a room? Somebody who's just intrinsically funny? And I don't know why I gravitate that way, but that's where I go. And just a large personality that's fun to be with, but not too boisterous that they upset me. Somebody like that. Okay. I've been with people who have accumulated large sums of money through business and whatever. In fact, one guy who became a friend of mine, on the first time we got together for lunch, he said to me after lunch, and we're in his fancy sports car, he said, "You mind if I drive you by a very special place in my life?" I knew what he was going to do. I was sure he was going to drive me past his mom or dad's grave and show me this most important place in his life. But he drove me back in an area like this, into a warehouse district. And when we got back in the warehouse district, he parked the car and said, "Come on, follow me." And he started fumbling for his keys, and I'm thinking, man, I'm from the East Coast. This looks like a mafia hit on me. And sure enough, he had keys to walk in the door. We walked in the door and he flipped on the lights. And there was this huge warehouse where he had 11 cars in there. 11 cars that he never drives. And each of them was worth more than $400,000 each. So I went over to one. I'm me. You brought me here to Disney World. I need to ride the rides. And so I went over to one and touched it and was trying to open the door, because they don't open like regular cars. The door goes like that or like that, I don't know. And so I was playing, trying to get in, when he goes, "What are you doing?" So I thought I'd sit in here. He goes, "No, don't touch the car." Like, okay. So we walked around them and looked at them, and he said, "These are my babies." And we walked out the door. That was impressive. To a point. But people with large sums of money, I had a guy tell me one time that he was a billionaire. And so I responded back to him and said, "Me too." And he laughed at me. I've been around a lot of famous and talented people. A lot of you know that I've hung around a lot of major league ball players. I've sat and had dinner several times with Hall of Fame players and listened to their stories. That's impressive. I've been with several professional football teams and got to be friends with some of those guys. By the way, you think they're big in person? They're not big at all. They're all that size. I towered over all of them. Fact of the matter, I've been around, just like you, around a lot of impressive people. Multiple degrees, income that would scare you, homes that required servants, boats that were ridiculous. You know what I'm talking about, right? We've been around people like that. But you know, they're not the ones that impressed me the most. I have come to realize, for whatever quirk in my mind, the most impressive people to me are people who may have all that stuff going for them, but for whatever reason, within their heart, they serve. And I've watched people on certain levels and stratas of education and money and et cetera, and I have watched them listen to the lowest of the low in one of my churches and really give them the time of day and get involved with them in a relationship and really sought to serve. And the reality was, at the end, the relationship's still going on. There was more coming back the other way toward them. The most impressive people to me are the ones that have stepped out and they have consistently sought to serve. And it's made a huge difference in the church body and in the community. And I say that to say this. Have you ever heard the phrase that I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon? Have you ever heard that before? I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And I'm going to say this to you this morning in light of the scripture we just read. This morning, Jesus gives the apostles a sermon to see. We don't have everything recorded about what the apostles talked about. But I almost guarantee you somewhere in there, after Christ was gone, Pentecost had taken place, the church was just getting going, I can just imagine these guys sat around one time over coffee at Starbucks and looked at each other and said this: remember that time Jesus washed our feet? I get it. Now I get it. It took a while, but now I get it. In fact, most of what the apostles saw, I think they said later on, now I get it. And even as I studied it this week, and I got to tell you this, the past few weeks going through this scripture, I've got to say this to you honestly, that I've seen this story 1,000 times. I've seen it in different gospel accounts. And as I studied it this week, somebody, when we get 3/4 of the way through here, raise your hand and it will remind me. David Reed, you'll do it because we've been talking, all right? Remind me, because there was one aspect of this account that I had never seen before in my life. And I'm going to seek to share it with you this morning and seek to understand it deeper as I process it speaking with you. So this morning we look at Jesus Christ, and he's doing the sermon. He's being a sermon to see. But you have to understand, Jesus had a bunch of pressure on him. A number of things were taking place. In fact, the events of the crucifixion were coming right down the tracks toward him. Did you understand that? The events of the crucifixion were about to take place. The pain, the suffering, the humiliation, and all that that would be to bear our sin was coming down the pike right toward Jesus. I don't understand that pressure as the Son of God, but that was something that had to be going on in his mind. Thinking about it. You think about a medical test. You think about something's going on with your job this week, and you play it over in your mind and over in your mind and over in your mind. How much more, if you were going to bear our sin, be humiliated, be beat, the pain, the suffering, etc. There it is, and it's coming. Jesus was, I'll say this, and I'm sure in 100 years or so, one of the apostles was going to come up to me and say, hey, dude, come here, I want to talk to you. And again, it's going to be a mafia hit, but this time in heaven, okay? Listen, why'd you say that? I'm going to say it. Jesus was dealing with the apostles who weren't real quick to get it right now. Did you hear what just got said from Luke chapter 22 and Mark 10? They were arguing right before Christ went to the cross as to which one was the greatest and who was going to be in charge after he left. The teacher's leaving the room, and you want to be known if you're going to be the teacher in charge when the teacher leaves. It doesn't work this way. So Jesus knew that the apostles were struggling with his mission. Hold it. Let me go a little further. Jesus also was realizing and knew fully well, not like I'm going to say it, but more than I ever could, that Satan was already messing with one of his apostles. You know who that is? Judas, who would betray him. So that's also now in Jesus' mind, that amongst this group, they're not catching everything real quick, but on top of that, one of them is already being played by Satan, who's going to end up betraying me. You getting a picture of this yet? This is leading toward, I need a day at the beach and sit alone and sing with my player in my ears, okay? But I want you to see here what Jesus does in this situation where nobody was going to do what he did except for what he did. And so with that said, let's pray. Then let's look at John chapter 13, hopefully in a new and a fresh way for you. Our Father, this morning, we come before you asking your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word like you always do, to teach us your word, to challenge us by your word. Father, in fact, we invite your Holy Spirit right now to just commandeer this whole situation, from this sermon to our intimate communion time together. Father, commandeer this situation so that because of today's events, we will think longer and deeper about you and the things of you. Because of that, we'll grow. And because of that growth, you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, we do pray this. Amen. Does everybody have a note sheet? If you don't have a note sheet, put your hand in the air. Where is Pastor Glenn? You got note sheets? No, of course not. Okay. Okay, if you need a note sheet, put it up. He will make sure, Brian will make sure, somebody will make sure you get a note sheet. You're going to need one to follow along here because there's some scriptures and other things like that. Let's look at this example of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in John chapter 13, verse 4, the scriptures have already been read. I want you to see this. John chapter 13, verse 4. Notice what Jesus does. This gets past almost everybody. Are you looking at it with me? Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. This gets bypassed all the time to get to the main event, all right? Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And everybody reads this and blows on by this to get to the most important part, which is where he actually washes the disgusting apostles' feet. I threw disgusting in just for clarification, but I'm sure it wasn't the highlight of his day to do that, all right? But point of the matter is, point number one, Jesus postured himself to serve. I have missed this so many times of how important it is to prepare and to posture yourself to serve. It was the rising from supper. It took the event to get him somewhere. He rose from the supper. He then took care of the outer garments. He got a towel, tied it around his waist, and got prepared for what he was about to do. What he's about to do could not have taken place if he did not rise from the supper and start getting himself in a posture to serve. This is interesting because, just to do a few highlights here, I look at 1 John 3:16 and it tells me to lay down my life for my brothers. I look at 1 Corinthians 15, and the scripture says, no matter how small it may be, your labors are not in vain. I look at Philippians chapter 2, that I'm supposed to esteem others better than yourselves. And I have just cherry-picked a couple of verses in there as to how we're supposed to act with each other. And the truth of the matter is that I have to get in a posture and a position to help somebody else. All right. You want a pet peeve moment? Stop taking notes. Let's look up here and watch Mike get something off his chest, okay? Don't you just love when somebody, I'm not picking anybody here, but in churches and other places I've been, not here, of course, we're not this way. I've had people say this to me. This happened with a neighbor last night who doesn't go to church, okay? I have just got such a burden for the hungry people in our area. Such a burden for that. I was ready for this because last night, standing outside my yard watching our July 4th, which started in June last night in our neighborhood, I just go out and watch other people's money go up in the air. It's kind of fun. And while that was taking place, a neighbor lady was talking to me, and she hits me with the fact that, didn't go to church, doesn't know anything about church really, hits me with the fact she's so burdened for the fact that people are hungry in our area, and I'm so burdened for that. And that was like, literally, that was like putting fresh meat before a lion. I just had to do something, but gently, because I want to remain her friend. And I said, so what does that mean you're doing about that? And she said, well, nothing. Well, there we go. Because I hear in churches, I am so burdened for the sex trafficking industry. I am so burdened for the needy in our area. I am so burdened for it. And fill in the blank after that. And then if you say to them, what are you doing about it? They look at you and say nothing. Or they are doing nothing. And then the next statement from East Coast Mike, which he would never let come out of his mouth, is this. You are a liar. Because if you were really burdened, you'd be making some kind of steps to meet that need. You are a liar. You may have a heart for it. You say you do. But if you really had a heart for it, you'd be taking a step to do something about it. Or maybe the better language I'm starting to learn is this. You need to posture yourself so you can actually serve. You need to put yourself in a certain place. You need to be reading certain things. You need to prepare yourself to actually do what you say you're burdened to do. Jesus, in this instant, and you can see it right here, gets up and does what you would consider as mundane, and nobody ever notices it. But he postures himself to serve. He's sitting with the guys. Let's be honest. There's a pecking order. Jesus is on the top, right? We're going to vote here. So Jesus on the top of your pecking order with Jesus and the apostles, okay? Okay, cool. Next has got to be who? Peter? Y'all feel good about that? Okay, good. Next after that? John? Oh, yeah, I like John. Yeah, young guy, though, at this time, so maybe not. He should be down. But okay, we'll give him number two. So you get the idea. Down at the bottom is who? Hold that thought. I did that to be humorous, but hold that thought. That's going to come back. And that is dynamic. All right? Don't you think the guy at the end of the totem pole would get up And the guy at the end of the totem pole would get up and go, "Hey, I got this. Really, before we eat, I know somebody should wash feet. It really should be John, the youngest one. I know who I am. I'm the youngest. You guys are so much more mature. I will go around and wash your feet." And if the story read that way, you'd go like this. That makes perfect sense. The youngest, the most inexperienced, let him get up and wash everybody's feet. But it wasn't that way. The guy that I put on the top of the totem pole, who, by the way, should have had his feet washed and so much more, he gets up. Did you see it? He rises from the supper and he gets himself ready to go and wash the feet. And hey, before you go anywhere, if you read about how they washed the feet back then, this will ruin your lunch. So let me do that for us, okay? Get ready. Just look at your neighbor's feet right now. It'll make it even better, okay? Good. Some of you guys with all them bunions, corns, and whatever that is you got growing on your feet, get them out here, because that's what the reality is. You know what the servant would do? Usually the lowest servant, the common house servant would do? They would first come up to you and, listen carefully, they would remove your sandals. Ew. 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 Okay? They would remove the sandals. And then they would gently and thoroughly, I'm not done, between the toes, all that stuff you would get from wearing sandals in a dusty climate. Unless it had rained, then it was muddy. Oh, even worse, okay, environment. But here it was. They would then wash the feet thoroughly, making sure to get the cracks and the crevices of those great feet. And then they would dry those feet nicely, because you can't leave them wet. They would dry. You're handling the feet a lot here. You noticing this? They dry the feet. Oh, I'm not done yet. And then they would have a special healing oil. And they would put some healing oil and they would massage your feet with the healing oil. Oh, this is great. Enjoy your lunch, everybody. That was good. Fact of the matter is, this was a job. Jesus just didn't go along and get them wet and dry them. This was a job. And Jesus goes for a lot longer period than we realize doing this activity with these guys and genuinely washing their feet. Can you imagine years later after he was gone and these guys were talking with each other and these guys were going, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe he washed my feet." Good point. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew the position he had in the universe. He knew the glory that he had. He knew the authority that he had. He knew that he created the universe. Yet he willingly served by doing this. Makes me think, you got your pen out, makes me think of Philippians chapter 2. You should be looking at that chapter of Scripture rather frequently, where it says that Christ humbled himself. Other than going to the cross, I can't think of anything more humbling to do than the God of the universe, with all the powers bowing to him, read your Scripture, served by washing feet. Jesus prepared himself to do exactly this. He postured himself to do this. The master became the slave. The highest took on the form of the lowest. What a great picture. Hold, stop. What a great picture of Jesus becoming sin for me on the cross. That Jesus would wash these people's feet. You think that's pretty big? How about the fact that the perfect Son of God would go to the cross and pay the penalty for my sin? Is that fantastic? And is that not a consistent picture all the way through the Scripture? Look at the second point with me, and it comes from verse 5. This is, I know some of you have been around me for a bunch of years now, but look at this. People don't actually see this. But here's the second point. Jesus, come on up here, Maddie. Maddie's going to be doing some of this with me. The second point here is Jesus actually served. Look at the Scripture. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Are you kidding? He did that? Great challenge to me to actually do the serving, but I asked Matt to come up and give us some coloring on this and explanation, I hope. Thank you, Matt.
Well, before I talk about this, I just wanted to address a nice counterexample from Genesis 18, just to give some more contrast with what we see right here. In that chapter, you see Abraham. It's in the heat of the day. He's just hanging out the front of his tent, you know, no air conditioning. Hot climate, I'm sure you can understand. He just has to relax, get through that time of the day. He sees three men approaching, and he recognizes that one of them is, in fact, Yahweh, the great I Am, walking as a man with two others. Now, for reasons I can't get into, it's typical Christian understanding that this Yahweh was, in fact, the Son of God. So he's Son of God, pre-incarnate, two angels walk up to Abraham in the middle of the day. Naturally, he's excited. He's stunned, in fact, and he's saying, please, please spend some time with your servant. Come on in. Let me take care of you. Let me get some food for you. I'll have my wife make you some bread. I'll have her make you some dinner, and I'll bring you a basin of water to wash your feet. Now, what did the Lord say? Reading this, you might think he said, oh, no, let me wash your feet. No, he says, do as you have said. Of course, this is the creator of the universe. Abraham is his servant. And Abraham is the great patriarch of all the Jewish people, many Arab people, and many other ancient people. And he is our father in the faith. And the Lord with him has no problem going, okay, go get the water. I'm your master. I am your superior. And that's no problem. That makes perfect sense. So in contrast here, what's changed? Well, there's a couple of ancient ideas of the Messiah. And one was Messiah ben David. And this was the idea that the Messiah would be a mighty king, a warrior, a conqueror. And there's another one, Messiah ben Joseph. The Messiah would be a suffering servant. So naturally, these two concepts, they seem to conflict. No, I mean, let's be honest. We know because of two comings, but at the time, it made a lot of Jewish people at the time say, you know, that must be two different people. These must be two different messiahs. So Jesus comes, and if you read the Gospels carefully, it sure seems like a lot of people think when he says he's the Messiah, he's Messiah ben David, a conquering king. And so he is, but not at this moment. So a lot of when he's speaking to Peter, we'll see when he says, I need to wash your feet, and Peter basically says, never, that can't be. And Jesus says, look, if I don't, you're going to have no part with me. And of course, Peter kind of overcompensates, as he does so often in the scriptures, and he says, okay, wash my whole body. Why would Jesus do this? Well, it is to set an example as a servant, but he needed to make it plain that you're accepting me as a Messiah, as a servant Messiah, not just a king Messiah. It has to be both aspects. So if you can't accept me as a servant Messiah, how could I be your ultimate servant? You can't accept me in this. How could you accept me as someone who suffered death on your behalf if you won't even let me wash your feet? So I believe that's just the critical idea, that he would do this humbling act. Because if we can't accept that he would do this, surely we couldn't accept him as suffering death on our behalf for us poor sinners. And of course, no servant is greater than his master. So if the great king of the universe served in this way, then we should be comfortable serving others in this way, no matter what status they may have, saved or unsaved, simply because we're following our master's example.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that a lot. I think if you're going to look at the question on the board of how come Peter didn't get this at first, I think later on with the Holy Spirit, he got this. But it was an overwhelming thing for him. As we go on to the third point here in verses 14 and 15, let me read it for you. Jesus says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Third point, Jesus commands us to serve. Jesus commands us to serve like he served. Can you look at the question on here? How easy would it be to wash Jesus' feet? Anybody? Hold it. Here it is. Jesus just came in. There he is. I put him in a chair right here. I give you water, towel, soap, and I give you water, towel, soap, and oil. Thank you very much. And oil. Wesson. And so I get you up here, and Jesus is here. Who would be the first one to come up if I opened it up and say, hey, come on up, wash Jesus' feet. Would you get up here quick? Yeah, me too. I'd fight you out of the way and get there first. Wouldn't you do the same to me? Because Jesus is here. That's an easy question, isn't it? Here's the one that got me in the past 2 weeks. How hard would it be to wash Judas' feet? You want to go deep for a minute? You want to hang with me for just a moment? Forget about your notes and just talk. You want to just look up here and get this? I'll tell you my struggle, what's been going on for the past weeks. And you're going to say, Mike, you're very slow. Mike, you just don't read like you should. Mike, you just don't pay attention. And I would say it's probably true for you too. I have no problem with Jesus washing the apostles' feet if he wants to do it as an example. But I got to tell you this. It fits in line with this. You know, when you go out later to eat, sitting at a restaurant, somebody brings you food, but it's not prepared nearly like you like it, and you, for some reason, you're in a mood that day, and you start to really pick on the server and say, fix this and get nasty and this and that. And do you know the phrase? Anybody knows the phrase? Don't what your server? Okay. Don't hack off your server? Okay. Don't hack off your chef? How come? Okay. Because they might have a way of getting you back. All right. And from what I understand from people who work in restaurants, that does take place rather frequently. So a lot of us sit there with food we didn't like the way it came to us because we don't want to hack off our server or the chef and have it sent back to the kitchen. Am I too quick for anybody here? You all got that? That's the point right here, I think. And here it is. Jesus, and if you'd read this account, and Jesus knowing what Judas was planning to do, and Jesus knowing that Satan had a place in his heart, when it came to washing his feet, Jesus spit on them first and then moved on. You and I'd read that and go, well, that makes sense. He deserves that. He really does. But the fact of the matter, what I've been wrestling with for the past couple of weeks is this, if you want to go on the deep end of the pool, is that Jesus, unapologetically, without explanation, Jesus without any qualifying statements to this, works through the apostles. And when he gets to Judas, he washes Judas' feet. The whole time realizing what Judas was going to do and what was in his heart to do to betray Jesus. Now, with that being true, and with that being the example, any person I could walk in this door right now, follow me on this, and this is going to get a little personal for me, the deepest, darkest person I could bring in this door that you aren't ready for this morning, I walk in here, and it could be, okay, somebody who's homeless, struggling with life, has a drug problem, etc. That's what you're thinking of. But how about this? How about a family member that for a good reason you can't stand? How about a used-to-be friend who stabbed you in the back and bring them in here right now and you serve them with the attitude of the washing of the feet of Judas by the Son of God? Who could I bring in this door in your life? Hold it. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe I could bring the parent in here who did you wrong, who touched you wrong, who didn't meet your needs. Maybe I could bring in the parent in your life who's been nothing but a disappointment, and bring them in and sit them here and say, go wash their feet. Jesus washed the feet of Judas without complaint. He just did that. And it takes me back to verse 3 here, or third point, that Jesus commands us to serve each other. And some churches, and they're allowed, been part of the services, have foot washing services, and that can be very significant. But the truth of the matter is this. It's a lot easier to go to church when you know you're having a foot washing service and you've cleaned and doctored your feet up all pretty so that others can look at them and wash them. It's easier to do that than to bring in the most despicable and the lowest and the deplorable of the deplorables in right now. Somebody you can't stand and have you wash their feet. Yet Jesus commands me to serve just like he served. And that washing in the feet of Judas gets by everybody. I read the commentaries. I'm into all these original language studies. And I see it get by everybody. But I think it's a major statement by Jesus that he would wash Judas's feet. And that hard attitude of serving is almost unbelievable. And wait, before we get to our communion time, I wanted to say this. That honestly, most of the population out there, outside the church, is in the constant mode of seeking to be happy. I was part of a party last night who the 20-some-odd people at the party, before they went out and blew up the world, which was kind of fun to watch, but who had been partying all afternoon, was talking about happiness, their possessions, what promotion they'd gotten at work, and how proud they were of how they could handle their liquor. And as I stood there, I was like, you're just fooling yourself. You're not. But they're bragging about it. The world outside the church, it's constantly in the mode seeking to be happy. And that being happy is elusive. And the truth is it actually can never be attained. And now here comes the comment on top of that. And most of the population within the church is looking for that elusive thing called happy. Really, it can never be had. It can never be found. Hold it, wait. It can be. You got your scripture with you there? You following along here? In verse 17, let me read for you. Jesus, at the end of this instruction, says this. If you know these things, you know what that means? Know these things here. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. If you serve me, okay, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Get the idea? If I do the things that Jesus said to do, it does bring that contentment and inner happiness that really can't be found apart from Jesus Christ.